in this emphasis of going back to roots was just like, the story hasn't changed. The story we first heard, the gospel message, is still the same message, and it's not impacted by all the ups and downs of what's going on in culture and things that are changing and the way people are trying to change the story. And so instead of, there was no railing on what isn't happening or what is bad that's happening. It was just, let's focus on what is right, what is true, what is the central thing, keeping the main thing the main thing. So that's why I think I was kind of inspired with this and titling today's message, The Old, Old Story, because the story hasn't changed. What God has created, what God has decided, he hasn't changed. He doesn't change with the decades or the centuries. It's the same thing. And now, I don't know if you've ever read a book and then they turn around and they make a movie out of that book. And so often they really mess it up, whether intentionally or just it was too difficult to film the way it was done, so they had to change things. And I've seen a couple of movies like that where I was just really disappointed. It was a book I loved, a story I loved, but somewhere in there, they just really didn't get it right. And they messed it up. And I was almost regretting having watched the movie, because it was like, oh, one in particular that I won't get into, but it was good all the way up until the last 15 or 20 minutes. And then they totally changed everything in the end of the story. And so I think God's story is an old, old story, and he's, you know, it's kind of like what I've written, I have written, you know, kind of thing. And so it just reminded me of this old hymn that some of us may know. And so I just want to read the verses, these three verses of Tell Me the Old, Old Story. It says, tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. And so, you know, yep, it's old. And I was brought up in church singing that song and all that. And sometimes we think, oh yeah, but that's it. It's just an old story, as if it's a tired old story. But it's not a tired old story, because it's God's. So my intro paragraph here is, the in Christ life is 100% complete, saturated with Christ's fullness. The simple life-giving story too is complete, missing no details, with no exceptions, no margin of error, both divinely ordained and divinely executed for us. The plot line oozes holy love. The drama in the story is the undeserved yet wide open invitation to receive, then share that love. The ending of our story is just the beginning of an eternity of intimate fellowship with Jesus, our brother. So that's the story. That's what we cling to. That's what we believe. That's what we celebrate. And so today I just wanted to go back and look at the old, old story. And another one of these letters that Paul has written, this time to the church in the city of Colossae. And the note at the bottom of the page here in the Passion Translation, just as a reminder that Paul didn't plant that church. The one who planted that one was Epaphras. So Paul introduces himself in the letter because he's heard of them, obviously, and he wants to write to them as one of the growing churches. And so let me just read Colossians 1. Let me just read through the 14 verses out of the Passion Translation in this letter that Paul has written to another congregation, one that he doesn't know personally, but he's heard about. He's heard lots of good things about them. And so he wants to write and encourage them, just like he writes and encourages his own, the churches that he has planted. So Colossians 1, first 14 verses. Dear friends in Colossae, my name is Paul, and I have been chosen by Jesus Christ to be his apostle by the calling and destined purpose of God. My colleague, Timothy, and I send this letter to all the holy believers who have been united to Jesus as beloved followers of the Messiah. May God, our true Father, release upon your lives the riches of his kind favor and heavenly peace through the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Every time we pray for you, our hearts overflow with thanksgiving to Father God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your devoted lives of faith in Christ Jesus and your tender love toward all his holy believers. Your faith and love rise within you as you access the treasures of your inheritance stored up in the heavenly realm. For the revelation of the true gospel is as real today as the day you first heard of your glorious hope, now that you have believed in the truth of the gospel. This is the wonderful message that is being spread everywhere, powerfully changing hearts throughout the earth, just like it has changed you. Every believer of this good news bears the fruit of eternal life as they experience the reality of God's grace. Our beloved co-worker, Epaphras, was there from the beginning to thoroughly teach you the astonishing revelation of the gospel, and he serves you faithfully as Christ's representative. He's informed us of the many wonderful ways love is being demonstrated through your lives by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Since we first heard about you, we've kept you always in our prayers that you would receive the perfect knowledge of God's pleasure over your lives, making you reservoirs of every kind of wisdom and spiritual understanding. We pray that you would walk in the ways of true righteousness, pleasing God in every good thing you do. Then you'll become fruit-bearing branches, yielding to his life and maturing in the rich experience of knowing God in his fullness. And we pray that you would be energized with all his explosive power from the realm of his magnificent glory, filling you with great hope. Your hearts can soar with joyful gratitude when you think of how God made you worthy to receive the glorious inheritance freely given to us by living in the light. He has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved Son. For in the Son, all our sins are canceled and we have the release of redemption through his very blood. You know, Paul is just excited at thinking that there is another group of believers in another city in that area who are living out the gospel, who've been transformed, whose lives are being completely turned around by the power of this gospel. And he calls it the explosive power. And so Paul, again, is recognizing that everyone that is trying to follow Jesus in the first century, in these first years, they're undergoing a lot of persecution. It's really not easy. And as we've been looking, you know, when we were looking in his letter to the Ephesians, he talks honestly about the challenges that are before them, how different their lives are to be following the gospel compared to the way they were living, the way the culture was in their day. And so it was a radical, almost 180 degree turn to follow Jesus, to listen to his teachings, to accept his teachings, to leave behind them all the things that were normal everyday things, ways of living in their society. And so here he is again, writing these letters. I think Paul loved writing letters, and because that was probably the easiest thing to do since they didn't have any of the modern means of communication that we have, and traveling wasn't easy. And so, and sometimes he was actually in prison, so he wasn't even able to get there. But he was, every time I think he heard of a new church, someone that would give him word, oh, did you know there's a church in such a city? He would get so excited because it was like, the gospel is expanding. It's really happening. And I think some of it was so amazing to recognize that it's going everywhere. And it's not just through Paul, but through Timothy and Silas and Barnabas. And now we hear about Epaphras, all these people going out and sharing what was made known to them. And so that's why he's so eager to write these letters, to be an encourager. And so if we could place ourselves in that position always, being the believers in this city, the next time they would gather and someone would say, we've received a letter from another apostle, you know, someone that Epaphras knows, and probably Epaphras is the one who introduced the letter to them. And so as they're listening to this, it's like, wow, here's someone that's maybe 100 miles away or something, writing this letter to encourage us in our faith and to write, you know what, people notice that you are living this way. And so it was an exciting thing to recognize that, oh, okay, it's been really hard. There have been a lot of setbacks, a lot of difficulties and whatever, but someone is noticing and it's really making an impact way beyond us. And so I think that was really exciting to them. So if you look just a little bit more into these verses, the first four verses, when Paul introduces himself, but look at the words that he uses here. He said, I've been chosen by Jesus Christ to be his apostle by a calling and the destined purpose of God. So he's recognizing, you know what? I'm not doing this on my own. I've been asked to do this. I've been commissioned to do this. I've been more than challenged. I've been set free and released and actually sent to do this work. And it's something that is for him all consuming. And so he said, we send this letter to everyone who has been united to Jesus as beloved followers of the Messiah. And so he's excited to let them know who he is and what God has done in him, but also encouraging them to have this released upon their lives, the richness of his favor and heavenly peace through the Lord Jesus. And so the blank in number one, I think, is generously blessed to be a blessing. The blessing and the power of the gospel is not just for us to consume upon ourselves and go, wow, isn't it wonderful? God loves me. I mean, and that's important. That's incredibly important for us to know. And that's hard enough to hang on to. But I think our understanding of God's love for us is stronger the more we share it, the more we give it away, the more we experience it with others. That's why God's called us into a family. We're blessed to be a blessing. And Paul sees that. And so he's like, you know, he could easily say, you know, well, that church over there in Colossae, I mean, that's Epaphras's thing. You know, that's what he's doing. So, you know, let him take care of it. But I think Paul is so excited that he just said, you know what? I want to write, encourage them too. They don't even know me, but you know, I'm sure they'll be encouraged by hearing these words that God is giving me to write to them. So he's blessed to be a blessing. And so as he exemplifies that in writing to this church, I think that encourages them to go, oh, you know what? It's really encouraging to get a blessing from someone else, especially from someone you don't know. You know, it's like, wow, we gathered together, you know, this past week we were at a conference and just sharing together with one another, actually just seeing maybe 400 people in a room, many of whom we don't even know, but they're there because they're doing the same thing we're doing. They've been challenged. They've been called by the gospel, is working in them, and they want to share it with others. And so then just going into a time of worship together and pretty much screaming our lungs out. We're so excited to be together, and these songs are so powerful. And so all of that blesses us, and we come away still, you know, the blessing hasn't really settled yet. It's still out there. It's still a very dynamic, fizzy kind of experience. And it'll take us a while to really get everything that God has poured out in us. And Sue has already completed a full recap of the week that I haven't had a chance to get into yet. But anyway, that's what she does. And it's really going to be super helpful. I'll probably try to steal her notes at some point. So the second part here, verse from 5 down, this is, I think the blank there is, total goodness of the good news. It's the total goodness. So often in churches, I think we hear about the gospel, the good news, but it becomes like, it's more like, you know, the Charlie Brown teacher, we're not excited sometimes when we hear it. It's like, oh, well, yeah, it's that same old thing. But I think what Paul is trying to do is encourage his believers and us by extension, that this is really an amazing thing, this gospel message. It's really powerful. So when he says here in verse 4, we've heard of your devoted lives of faith in Christ Jesus and your tender love toward all his holy believers. And then I love the way the Passion puts this in verse 5. Your faith and love rise within you as you access all the treasures of your inheritance stored up in the heavenly realm. And so I think this is what happens with us as well. Our faith and our lives rise up. They're renewed, they're refreshed, they're amplified as we access all the treasures of the gospel. So as we share Christian fellowship, as we pray together, as we read the word, as we wait to hear from God, all of these things cause our faith and our love to rise up. And so instead of just being stagnant, you know, couch potato style, you know, we're excited by it because we see the gospel is at work. It has power still, and it is doing its work in us. And so then he says, for the revelation of the true gospel is as real today as the day you first heard of our glorious hope. And I love that for this year, 2022. The revelation of the true gospel is as real today in July of 2022 as it was the first day we heard of our glorious hope. And that's the old story. That's what hasn't changed. The gospel is the same, and it keeps going. It keeps moving forward, and lives are still being transformed. Our problem sometimes is that we rarely hear of the lives being transformed. We don't have as many accesses to where the work of the gospel is really bearing fruit. And every once in a while, we get a story, we hear something that has happened, and we realize, oh, God is still at work. And I got in on the last of one of the small sessions, breakout sessions of the missions group in the Vineyard USA. And one of the things that they were talking about are the miracles, almost daily miracles that are taking place in the Ukraine, in the midst of the war. And amazing stories are coming out of how God is meeting people and how he's answering prayer and he's saving people in the midst of a desperate and dark situation. And so, you know, this is the power of the good news. It is still happening. It is still moving on. And so it's just exciting to know that 2,000 years later, it hasn't diminished. It hasn't changed. It hasn't been rewritten, and it hasn't been co-opted. Well, it has been co-opted, but the true story remains the true story. The true gospel is as real today as it was then. So that's important for them to know. And I think for the Colossian people receiving this letter, maybe 20 years or so after they first heard the gospel and they've been struggling with it in this first century, it might have really been, with all of the persecution, it might have been just excellent news for Paul to say, it's the same gospel today as it was back then. Because it would have been really easy when things are really bad, really difficult, really painful, to think, was this really all what we really thought it was, or is it less than? And so it's really good for Paul to say, nope, it's still doing its work. It's still this exact same story that you believed in from the beginning. And then, you know, then he takes it upon himself to write a prayer to these people. So in the blank in number 3, the red line there, just put your first name. just your name. And I've rewritten these verses, and I want to pray this prayer over us. So let me just read this as a prayer for you. Just, this is addressed to you. And so let me just read this. Receive the perfect knowledge of God's pleasure over your life, making you a reservoir of every kind of wisdom and spiritual understanding. I pray that you would walk in the ways of true righteousness, pleasing God in every good thing you do. Then you'll become a fruitful branch, yielding to his life and in maturing in the rich experience of knowing God in his fullness. And I pray that you would be energized with all his explosive power from the realm of his magnificent glory, filling you with great hope. Your heart can soar with grateful and joyful gratitude when you think of how God made you worthy to receive the glorious inheritance freely given to you by living in the light. In Jesus' name, amen. What a powerful message in this prayer that Paul prays over people he doesn't even know. He just knows that they're fellow followers of Jesus, sojourners, those journeyers to the heart of the Father, as we often say. And so he wants to bless them. And this blessing is as powerful for us to receive deeply into our hearts today as it was for the Colossians when they first heard it. Because the enemy, the world, and our flesh act against us always, as we well know, as we painfully know. And it would be really easy to think of ourselves as a result of those three things against us as failures, as if God's forgotten us, as if we'll never measure up. If anyone ever knew what I did, was thinking, had thought, had done, whatever, then I'd be rejected forever. And all of those are lies of the enemy. He loves to lie to us. He's the father of lies. And so if it doesn't come from within, it comes from without. And it's so easy to be distracted. And so, you know, I almost want to cut this prayer out and stick it somewhere every day, like on a mirror, where I'll see it and recognize that this is something I want to rehearse every day, that this is true, that this is still what God wants for me. This is still what God wants for you. And so when you're in a mess, when you're in a time of discouragement or major oppression, it's just good to know that God is still actively at work. His gospel power is still explosive in us. He wants to burst open in us and propel us forward out of this power that is his. And then the last verses, these last two verses, 13 and 14, this is a gospel recap. So here's the old story, 4 points. First of all, he says, rescued. That's the first blank. We were rescued. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul says elsewhere. So the first part of it is the gospel is a story of rescuing us. And then he says we were translated, which is another way of saying adopted. So the blank is we were adopted into the fellowship of the Trinity. So not only were we rescued and we were adopted, but then he says toward the end, our sins have been canceled. So sins canceled. I think we probably can't be reminded often enough that our sins are canceled. Jesus' death on the cross canceled our sins. It doesn't make sense. How could anybody do that? Well, what about the ones I haven't committed yet? Yeah, those two. It was a total blanket cancellation of sin once for all. No other sacrifice for sin was necessary because this was the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And so what an amazing story. Sins canceled. So when we consider our own sins, the past ones, the present ones, and the ones that we'll commit this afternoon, canceled. The effect of our sins have been canceled. That's so amazing. And then the final thing is redemption released. It's released in us and then through us. Because once we've heard the story and accepted the story and recognized that we've been rescued and that we've been adopted and that our sins are canceled, then we can release also. We can be release agents by sharing what is true of us, sharing our stories. And we were reminded again this week of how important our stories are, how important it is to tell our stories, what God has done. And we think, you know, maybe some of us grew up where testimony times were the most boring experience we'd ever had, because it was the same thing over and over and over again with little to no emotion. And you think, if that's what a testimony is, but no, our testimony is our story. And our story is what we've lived. And we know where we came from. We knew where we were. We knew what our condition was when God interrupted all of that. And so it's so exciting to know that this gospel is still powerfully working throughout the world. And so when we get missionary stories, which I used to think were boring and sometimes made up because they were so fantastic and hard to believe, but when we see those things happening in these other places, or you hear the stories coming out of Ukraine, it's like, how could anything possibly good even happen in Ukraine right now in the conditions that they're in? And yet you can't limit God's power. And so in the midst of the worst and darkest days, God is at work and the gospel is still moving forward. So we've been rescued, adopted, sins canceled, redemption released. That's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot you could add to that and a lot of verses you could add and whatever. But I think when we're sharing our stories, when we're living out loud, as we often say, as we live out loud this wonderful experience of having the God of the universe call us by name. He knows our name and he calls us by name, not just the blanket calling, but he calls us by name. I think that's just an incredible encouragement to us. So yes, it's the old story, but it's an old story that doesn't grow old. It doesn't, you know, it's not like, oh yeah, that was then, but this is now. No, that was then and it is still now. It hasn't changed and it hasn't been diluted and it hasn't lost its power. So we are the inheritors of this amazing story of the gospel. And obviously I haven't spent a whole lot of time talking about the other rich part of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, but we will next week. So this is just the central gospel message that God saved us when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, all these amazing things that we sometimes take for granted, but there's an amazing power at work in us as we make our way through here. And we have family, we have the word, we have the Holy Spirit, we have access to the throne room to pray. And as I was mentioning in one of my notes last week, that, you know, our prayers are probably the most demon terrorizing thing we would ever do, because we come to the Father in Jesus' name and they know they can't stand. They're done. You know, when we mention the name of Jesus, the demons, Jesus said, they flee. I mean, they know that they're outdone. They can't live past that. And so we need to recognize that power on a regular basis. So let me pray for us as we celebrate the gospel. Maybe we could even take a few moments to share some of our stories. If we can find words to briefly share what God has done in us. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for this story that has caught us up into it, that we find ourselves players in this drama, that we are surrounded by witnesses, an entire cloud of witnesses, Hebrews tells us, that are encouraging us to keep going, to not give up, to not turn around, to not turn back, that there is still this incredible power that is at work through the gospel, through the message of your sacrifice. And so we celebrate having been included, in spite of ourselves, into this amazing love story that has been in the works for ages and ages past to bring restoration and to refuel our hope. So thank you for the work you've done in us. None of us deserves to be here today, but your love, you've captured us and you've brought us to your Son. And so, Father, we just want our hearts to be sensitive all afresh in this great story that we've been caught up in. So thank you for loving us. Thank you for including us. And thank you that your story will never change. The story of holy love capturing our hearts. And so we bless you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if we can come up with words to maybe share some of our story, what God has done, what it's meant to us. If we can, some of us, we need to reach back a few years to get to that place. And for me, it's 58 years. And it seems like it's still new and fresh, and it never seems to get old. So let me see. I need to move aside here for a second and turn this notice off my screen so I can see your beautiful faces. There you are. I see most of your faces. So do we have any way we can briefly recap the amazing story that we're living? Where do we begin?
So are you talking about our personal salvation testimony?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Whether it's from then or what it is now, how are we experiencing salvation? These new lives. Angela?
Well, I was thinking when you were speaking about when we went to Japan with my husband being in the military, I rededicated my life to the Lord as we flew over many oceans. And then hooked me up with someone who was in the Word, and there, I believe, is where I started. But I knew way back when I was a child about Jesus, but this was my time, not my mother's teaching or other. It was my time to learn on my own with the Lord. And so that's when it began. And I remember then whenever I was expecting our first child, and I'm thinking, Lord, how can I do this now with having a child, being tired? And I remember the Lord saying, just rest in what I've learned so far. And to use that. And there'll be another time. And that other time came when my children moved on. And I'm where I am now and learning even more. So that's a short phrase.
Yeah, that's great. So there's an ongoing aspect, and it just gets better and better. Yeah.
Deanna has something?
I see. Oh, is somebody else sharing?
No, go ahead.
Okay. I feel like my relationship with God has gone through three phases. The one when I was 7 years old and went, oh my goodness, I don't want to go to hell. I want Jesus. And then I strive so hard to please the Lord. I mean, he was in my heart. But then when I moved to Miami, I felt like God grew me in a way of understanding the gospel in such a way where I don't have to strive so hard, that it is very normal for me to be imperfect and rest in his perfection. And that was completely freeing. And then another dimension of my relationship that grew with God, which is absolutely explosive, is being able to talk to God like a friend, and he wants to show up in the personal areas of my life. So I feel like God has grown me in a different stages to make it more fun, my relationship with him.
Yeah. That's awesome.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great.
I was just reflecting, Don, on the prayer that you gave us just now from Colossians. And the whole thing is amazing, but even just one sentence, if we can believe it and take it on board, is mind-blowing. And I just feel, for me personally, that God's helping me believe what we're reading in the Bible in my heart, not my head. But I really encourage you all to just take one sentence at a time from that prayer, that passage that you've given us, because every single bit is mind-blowing. So like, Don, receive the perfect knowledge of God's pleasure over your life, making you a reservoir of every kind of wisdom and spiritual understanding. I mean, that's a prayer that's totally mind-blowing. And then you go on to say, I pray that you would walk in the ways of true righteousness, pleasing God in every good thing you do. Again, incredible. We could reflect and meditate on each of those phrases. And my sort of personal prayer is that I can believe it, and it will impact my heart and my being, really.
Mm-hmm. Yes. You know, and I think just from these three words that we've given, it shows us that we come in and there is such a depth, such a richness of the gospel, that there's no way you can take it all in at the beginning. It just keeps expanding and expanding and expanding. And, you know, as Angela said, as Deanna said, just all these phases, it just gets better and deeper and richer and fuller and all kinds of words. And so, but when we first come, you know, yes, we get it. You know, it's kind of like Deanna said, you know, phew, at least I won't go to hell now. But, you know, that's such a, you know, very surface thing. There's so much more. And so as we grow and as we experience and God comes to us, we just recognize how much bigger it really is. And we don't even have language for it. As much as I love adjectives, and if the adjective doesn't exist, I make it up, as you all know, and you've read many crazy things that I write. But, you know, trying to find a way to express what is almost inexpressible. And so thank you. Any more? Okay, Brian.
Yeah, well, I mean, he asked us to talk about our personal testimony. Of course, I can do that anytime, anywhere, just about, but very, very quickly. And then something that just happened at the conference relates to, the way I came to Christ was, we were having house church in our house, and I was doing this for my wife's sake, and I wasn't saved at the time. And there was this one fellow who had come to the church there regularly, and he kept asking me why I wasn't saved and so forth, and he kept bothering me about this. And I finally made a deal with him that I would pray with Joan every day, each morning for 2 weeks, and if nothing happened, then he would supposedly leave me alone. And it was kind of like C.S. Lewis or something, you know, surprised by Christ. We started praying on a Monday morning, and I just felt something going all over me, and I was like, this is really weird. I don't know what this is. And then on the next morning, same thing, you know, just like goosebumps, only there weren't any goosebumps all over me and everything. And then what just came to me that I knew better than anything, even better than my own name or anything, was that Christ was alive. Christ was alive. I mean, and it's kind of like you jump up and everything. And I got pretty crazy then, you know. I went around, you know, and everybody who wasn't saved, you know, Christ is alive, and they, Brian, it's okay. And if they're Christians, you know, Christ is alive. You know, I know that. No, you don't understand. Christ is alive. Anyway, that's it in just a few sentences. But, you know, the Christ continues to surprise us, though. So we went to this conference, and everybody there is just very, very nice, you know. And the messages were great, and the worship was wonderful, and so forth. But one of the things they did was almost after everybody's message, there was a time of prayer. They would invite people up for prayer. And after one of them, Joan went up and was prayed for by the wife of the former director of the vineyard, and that was very sweet and very nice. But in one of these, I was just, they're asking us to pray about just, well, you know, how do you feel the Holy Spirit is leading you at this time? And everything. And I went, okay, all right, whatever. And then something came to me, and it was that I need to pray for a certain member of our family for their salvation. Okay. And this was somebody, I guess, you know, I'd sort of known this, but I kind of didn't want to, you know. But as soon as it came to me, I realized, yes, if this were to happen, a whole bunch of other things would just fall into place, just like boom, boom, boom. And yes, Brian, you just need to, okay, this is what, and the exciting thing is, apparently God wants this person to come to them. That's the exciting thing for me, you know. And so now I'm looking forward to that. I'm pressing in on this, and I'm really looking forward to how he's going to do this. And it's just, it's exciting. Again, surprised in a direction I would not have considered myself.
Great. Yes, absolutely. So good. Yeah.
Well, I'm grateful for the fact that we went in and out of a flood and kept on driving. You were driving, yes.
God rescues us and shows his faithfulness and his ever presence. Mm-hmm. And sometimes in incredible ways. I think part of the deal is we often forget that God is there and God is doing things. So we kind of miss the fact that he's done a miracle. We just kind of don't get it, but until maybe after the fact. So, yeah.
Sure. Just in 1973, my girlfriend up in Cleveland, Ohio, she and I were working the Holiday Inn. And I guess it was 21 at the time, 2 years into college. And she said, you know, our church meets at night. Now, I wasn't going to church, although I was raised in the church all my life. And she invited me to church. And it was a small evangelical free church meeting basically a Jewish cultural center. And I walked in there scared to death because everybody had the big book on their laps. And I went, ooh, everybody has a Bible. I don't know. This is kind of creepy. But everybody was very nice to me. And the main pastor was on vacation. It was the youth pastor that was speaking. And, you know, I truly had been wondering what it was all about. My big question is, in this crazy world, is there anyone that has control of it? Or is this just a free fall? And so anyway, I was listening to the youth pastor. I wish I could find out who he was. I don't even know. But briefly the story was, pretend you're in a pit and you can't get out, and you've tried really hard. You can't get out, but there are people up there. You know, there might be 30 feet up, and or 20 feet up or whatever, and they're telling you how to get out. And one of the voices was, if you'll just believe that you're not in a pit, then you won't be in a pit. Okay. And the other thing was, there was another one person said, well, you're not really trying hard enough. If you'll just, you know, get your feet and your hands on the wall like this, you can get up, but you just really haven't exerted the effort that you need to get out of this hole. And then there was another person that came and he looked down in the pit, saw me, we made eye contact, and he jumped into the pit. And I was amazed. And then he said, get on my shoulders. And he pushed me out of the pit. So I got out of the pit, out into the light. And I turned around and I looked down to thank him, and he was dead. And that really struck me, because then I realized that's what Jesus did for me. He took my place. He rescued me. He died when I should have died. Now, that didn't explain the resurrection, y'all, but I understood then, after all these years, where Jesus came in. And it was deeply personal. And I just kind of tried to get out of the church as fast as I could, get into my car and drive home. And I was just sobbing. And I said, God, now I know, now I know, now I know. I am making a mess of my life. Would you take the reins of my life? And those are the words that I use. So it was really radical. And and that was the graciousness of God to even give me that kind of understanding. So.
Great. Yeah, good word. Thank you. Yeah, Keith.
Well, when I was much, much younger, I said something last week about nature, or the last time we were here, nature and loving nature. And I just have this idea that I've always believed that there was God, you know, from the first time I remember having these ideas or thoughts or whatever I saw in nature. There was one time that I was outside playing that my mother told me she didn't know where I was, and she came out to look for me. I was walking home from school, and she went out to go look for me, and she saw me off on the sidewalk looking at an anthill. And she said, rather than stop me, she just stood there and watched me for a while as I watched these ants, and just like, okay. And then, you know, finding frogs around the house, you know, outside and that sort of thing, just nature, seeing nature. And this, the more spiritual side, the knowledge side, when we would go to see my granny here in Virginia every summer, my Aunt Eula took care of a laundromat. And of course, Mom would, you know, we would go in there to wash clothes while we, you know, we were staying with Granny. And somebody kept Bible tracts. I didn't know what they were, but I used to pick them up and read them. You know, through my earliest days, and I would take them back to Granny's apartment and read them to her. You know, and this is like from 5 to about 8 years old. And I've always, reading this section that we've gone through, when we got to verse 4, I was struck by that, the love you have for all the saints. And again, I was reading it in the other Bible word in Greek. And that word for saints is hagios. And it means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, religiously or ceremonially consecrated. And I'm like, man, that ain't me. When I look in the mirror, that ain't me. You know, even though I've seen all this stuff in nature and I know there's a God from my earliest days, I have been this one who lives with one foot in the kingdom of light and the other foot in the kingdom of darkness. And every once in a while, like, I just fluctuate back and forth. And it doesn't matter which one I'm in, people will be available for me to talk to. You know, they'll bring their troubles to me. And it doesn't matter where I am. You know, it's happened when I'm riding high on the mountain, and it's happened when I was riding high on other things. You know, just, but when I was 12, I became Mr. Big Shot. I'll say shot. And 12 years old, I started junior high. I'm in seventh grade. And I stopped going to church. I just quit. I was too good for it. And that was the beginning of my experimentation with pharmaceuticals, both natural and man-made, and alcohol and all of that. And I got worse and worse and worse till I was about 19 years old. And I don't remember everything, but I do know there was one night that I went to a party, and the guy's house, he was the pharmacist at the Kmart that I worked at. And we were all over there, and we called him Doc, and he would get stuff out of the pharmacy. And we would just, so I left the party really early one morning, and I didn't make it home. But I knew after a few miles that I was not fit to drive. So I pulled over and I left the car and walked away. And now I remember this because at some point I was kicked in the ribs. And I opened my eyes and I looked up, and it was a Las Vegas Metropolitan Police officer. And he said, what's going on? I was in a school parking lot using one of those concrete bumpers is a pillow, just passed out. And he said, what's going on? And I said, I wasn't fit to drive. And he said, is that your car over there? And I said, yeah. He said, okay. He said, you're still not fit to drive, are you? I said, no. He said, well, where do you live? And I told him where I lived, and it was only about a couple blocks away. And he said, all right. He said, we're going to leave your car there, and can you walk home? And I said, yes, I can. I think I can walk home. And so I got home and still, you know, living with my parents when I was 19. And I went to bed, and my mother was crying because this was a regular routine for me. And this one night, I laid down on my bed, and as I was spinning around the room, I saw my mom and dad's Bible that they got when they were married. And I used to read until I was 12. And so I know this is going on and on and on, but I prayed and I said, God, there has to be more to life than getting high, getting laid, and getting sick. And that was my honest prayer. And I said, show me you are real. And I kid you not, it was that next day after the party that one of the guys who worked in the garden center, his name was John Kingston, he said, hey, Keith, would you like to go to church with me tomorrow? Sure. It was a Salvation Army church. I said, what time? He said, 7 p.m. I said, okay, yeah, I'll go there. Got the address, knew what it was. I go over to the sporting section, and Frank Alessi, his brother was the best man at our wedding. Frank Alessi said, hey, Keith, how'd you like to go to church with me tomorrow? And I said, well, what time? He said, 2 o'clock at Calvary Chapel. I said, oh, okay. I'm like, okay, there's a sign coming here. I can't remember the third guy's last name, but he worked in the warehouse. And so I was in the warehouse, And the reason I could be in all these places was because I was the custodian. So I was in the warehouse, and Gabriel said, "Hey, kid, I'd like to go to church with me tomorrow." "What time?" He said, 8 o'clock in the morning. All right. So I went to Grace Bible Church. I went to 3 churches on this one Sunday. And I heard the first time I heard the Striper album. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Striper, Yellow and Black Attack. They were a heavy metal band that had come out of California. And they were the first Christian rock band that I heard that were produced well.
Yes.
And I could, my ears could really tolerate it. Mm-hmm. And I was struck by that. Mm-hmm. But at the Calvary Chapel, I perked up. And then I started going to church there. I would go 11 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 7 o'clock. I went to the home fellowship groups on Tuesday. I went to the concerts on Friday. I was just there all the time. I got the tapes. I listened to the tapes. I listened to the Christian radio. Then I slid back, and it's been back and forth like a ping pong, like the proverbial pinball going back and forth. So when I look in the mirror, I don't see this sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated. And then the last verse, Don, that you read in the last line about redemption released. So those of you who know me, you know that sometimes I can be rather uptight and stiff and non-moving. I'm like this immovable stone. And I know that's why I get a lot of pain. But this redemption released, you know, I thought about that word. I thought about released, like being leased again. And it's like, no, I know that's not the meaning. What does it mean? So I had to look it up. And it means relaxed, stretched out, or to be slackened. And within the last week, I've gotten my golf cart stuck in the mud because of all the rain we've had. And I've had to call the boss and say, "Hey, man," he's like, finally Friday, he's like, "You coming to the shop?" He texted me, "Or are you stuck?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm stuck." And when you're pulling out one vehicle from the mud and you hook the chain to the other vehicle, it's slack. Mm-hmm. Until the first vehicle begins to pull out. This is kind of like the pit thing in one respect. And as that truck pulls forward and the chain becomes tight, the cart begins to come out of the mud and it's unstuck. But in order for it to move about freely, the chain needs to be slackened or relaxed to be able to be removed so that the cart can move around freely, to be released. And so, and I thought, you know, when you went to point number 3 and our name, the first thing I thought was, I need to cut this out and put it on the wall by where I get ready to go to work, up by my dresser up there. I call it a dresser. And just, you know, maybe laminate it and put it up there with a thumbtack. Yeah. That's my testimony in a gigantic nutshell, like the kind of pit that would be in James and the Giant Peach. In a nutshell. Anyway.
Yeah. Great. Good. Yeah. See, you know, again, we get introduced to the gospel, or the gospel is done to us in a way that breaks through whatever has been holding it out. And then it takes us the rest of our lives to fully appreciate what's been given to us. You know, I think every year we get new aspects and we understand more and more and more of this thing. And, you know, I think we all relate a little bit to the ping pong, you know, thing, and going back and forth, and sometimes are better than others, or whatever. And so, but that just reveals more and more of who God is and how
it's unfathomable to really think that we're going to fully explain who God is and his interaction with us and our interactions with him. So,
and there's a whole new harvest of people that are God's calling the hearts, you know?
Right.
And he still loves us fully, no matter what, where we're at.
Right.
You know, when we're over here, he's wooing us back. Come on. When we're over here, he says, stay. But we're sheep. So.
And he's always looking for us. He's always calling us. And, you know, and I think people recognize something in us, even like his kid was saying, even when we're not doing well, you know, there are people coming to us because somehow they sense that there's a level of understanding, even if we're messing up with it, you know, and they so want, they see something there. So I think there's just evidences of the Holy Spirit that we'll talk a lot more about him next week. So
I just want to recognize Liz put something in the chat.
Okay.
Can you see that again? I don't know.
It's up on that computer. So we can't.
Oh, okay. That's all right. Thank you, Liz.
Yeah. So great. So Horace, can you come up and can you pray for us?